summertime, and then the beauty of the fall foliage, and the deadness and the coldness of winter, and the beauty of the snowfall. In spring, the budding of life again, the promise of life after death, seen in the creation, it's marvelous and glorious. And we worship you and thank you that not only you're creator, but you hold it all together, according to Colossians 1. And we are made in your image, men and women, made in the very likeness of our God, made to have fellowship, to walk with you, as we see in the early chapters of the Holy Book. Adam and Eve made in fellowship with God in the afternoon of the day in the beauty of that place. Thank you, Father, so much for your great plan. For we chose to rebel and sin, and death is a result of eating and wandering, and death is our existence. We live not on a planet of life, but a planet that is on extinction. Various forms of life dying off, never to be seen again. And we are dying. 70, 80, maybe, as we race to the grave, is the reality of life. And there's no guarantee, for man knows not even his hour or his day. And Lord, we just thank you for our Savior who came at the appointed time, born of the Virgin Mary, born as the seed of man, born as Son of God and Son of Man, the Lamb of God, to provide and to purchase salvation for us, dying in our place, satisfying the holy wrath of God that was upon and is upon each one of us by birth. Thank you that you're purchasing a people for yourself, a calling, an election that is sure. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. It is our greatest possession. We are wealthy beyond comparison. Thank you so much, Lord, that heaven is our home. And the great purpose that you've given us, Lord, to make disciples and to be a blessing and to raise our families and to help the weak and to know where we're headed and to live life with joy in the presence of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. What a wonderful thing, Father. Thank you for it. Thank you for our Savior, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for it. And Lord, thank you for our families and our homes, for our jobs and our work. And Lord, even as we walk through difficult days, as Lord, we just keep our eyes fixed upon you. Our bodies crumble, they get sick, we fall near the grave. Our loved ones, Lord, disappointment with people, Lord, can bury us if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus. May we never forget that all forsook you, as you did the heavy lifting going to Calvary. Oh, Lord, all may fail, but Jesus never. Thank you for that. Oh, Lord, open the Word of God and teach us this morning all we need to hear from heaven. Change us, Lord. We pray for that. Draw the sinner to salvation this morning. Apart from you, they'll never believe. And make us holy and godly, even as we've sung, Lord. What a wonderful thing to be like Christ. Oh, Father, take our life and let it be consecrated all to thee, Lord, we pray. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please take your Bible. Thank you for Susan reading 1 Timothy. We want to look at several passages this morning as I continue in my series, The Disciplines of a Godly Life. This morning, we're going to deal with the theme, the discipline of contentment. I told you I was working on this weeks before, and the Lord just gave me the title, All of This in Heaven Too. I mean, it just overwhelms me when I think about the joy of the Christian life and the blessing. And it doesn't end at the grave. It's just the beginning. I mean, that's the teaching of God's Word. Someone said to me, what's the story of the Bible? You know, it's really quite simple. God created all things. Man goofed up bad. And the rest of the whole Bible is a story how God has provided and is possessing and purchasing a people. And it ends that way. And Paul said, and I read the end of the book, and we win. In other words, we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who died for us. That's the whole story of the book of books, this wonderful book called God's Blessed Bible. And today, contentment. The discipline of contentment. This is a part 5. Let me just give a word. Remember, our first discipline was confession. You know, like we wash our face and we wash our hands and we care for our body, right? Daily, hopefully more than daily, right? Well, how much more the need for the heart of a man or woman who loves the Lord? Daily confession and sin. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, and name them. Be ruthless. We tend to be hard on people and we baby ourselves. The word is just the opposite. You ought to be ruthless with your own heart before the Lord and very gentle with all others. That's a godly man, God, in confession. Number two, think biblically. Ideas are floating all around. Have you noticed that? Some of them are crazy. Some are just on the pit of hell. Some of them are just like, what? You better stay indoors if that's the way you're thinking. You're going to get hurt. You know, think biblically means that we've got to hide the word of God in our heart. You have to know this book. It means you have to eat. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. So every day I'm reading, I'm memorizing, Lord, and I underline. You look at my Bible, it's all underlined and arrows and everything like that. Think biblically. Our thinking determines what we do. Number three was worship, not just Sunday morning. Your whole life is a worship service of the Lord. The Father is looking for those who worship Him in spirit and truth. It's amazing that God is looking for anything, let alone me and you, as we worship. And so it's the discipline of worship, singing and rejoicing and studying and just enjoying the Lord. Fourth, last time, living, we saw the discipline of giving. Life is giving. It's not me, my toy, my truck, me. No, it isn't. It's the other way. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The joy of giving. Giving of our time, our hard-earned money, recognizing we're only managers of it, and our talents to be a blessing. That's the discipline of giving. Living and giving, they go right together. And the happiest people are givers. I'm telling you, they are. You go like, you're pretty grumpy. Practice giving, giving, giving. It's no one in this room. I know that for sure, right? But giving, just practice giving, giving. The Lord gave it all. And in that 2 Corinthians, right? Remember Him, who though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became poor. You know, the flow chart, like I'm going up in this organization. Look at the Lord. He was at the very all the way down to the death on the cross, so that we who are poor, that's our lost state, might become rich. We're wealthy indeed. Well, if you missed the last four, there you go. There's a thumb sketch, quick Reader's Digest version of that. And today, contentment. It's the discipline of contentment. All of this, this Christian life, all of God's blessing and heaven forever too, that's my thought. It just blows my mind. And let me introduce it here on your sheet if you pull that out. Never in human history have so many people, millions and millions here in America, been given so much as the average American. And yet, the spirit of discontent is pervasive. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's an unusual thing to see someone happy, singing, content in their station and place in life. It's so rare, isn't it? It shouldn't be. It should not be that among Christians. We have stuff coming out the ears. Some of you use a different word there. I thought I'd just say ears on here. But, and yet, dissatisfaction reigns because of we too, Christian, as Christians, we swim in the muddy waters of our culture. Have you noticed we don't drink from pure water? We too swim in a culture and live in a culture. You say, well, I'm a part. No, you can't. We're part of it. We're in the middle of it. We're in the midst, and it affects us. The ads we see on TV, the music we listen to, the conversation, all of this stuff, right? All of it affects us. And we swim in a muddy water, if you will. It causes us not to be immune from this malady of the soul. And discontentment, I remind you, is an ugly spiritual sickness. God gives us all this in heaven, too, and we walk around with a case of the gripes and the gimmies and the and God help us and forgive us of that. And it's a daily thing. It really is, and so on. And so I say, we who have life and have it more abundantly, that John 10, you know, that John 10, 10, they have life, have more abundantly in Christ, this abundant life. We ought to be the light of the world, radiating with joy, not imprisoned with this, I call it the cancer of the soul, this discontent. We have everything in Jesus. And we walk around like we have nothing, and life is bad, woe unto me. I don't get no satisfaction, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. Right? Some of you know that song very well. I like it because there's only a couple of bars. I used to play that on my guitar when I was 17. It is a cancer of the soul. Chuck Swindoll wrote something, most of you know Chuck Swindoll, that said it so well. I love how he expressed this discontentment that it is. And here it is. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but fall is what I wanted. The colorful leaves, the cool air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood that I wanted. The freedom, the respect. I was 20, but I wanted to be 30, to be mature, sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but I wanted to be 20, the youth, the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Oh, good job, Swindoll. I love it. Wow. Well, here we go. The Apostle Paul taught that contentment is something that is learned. He says it that clearly in Philippians 4, 10 and 11. I have learned the secret of contentment, no matter what the circumstances of life are. And therefore, contentment is one of the disciplines, I believe, in my own selection of a godly life. It needs to be learned by each one of us and practiced every single day. Every single day. And so two observations why godliness with contentment, as Paul said, is great gain. Not only gain, but great gain. In having the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if that's true of you, you have everything. You're wealthier than Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or any of those that we like, wow, billionaires. You are wealthy beyond compare. It's an eternal abiding wealth. We have everything in Jesus. He is the treasure. He is. I'll say it later. Do you know that the grave is a great stripper? You know, everyone that ever approaches the grave is stripped of every single thing they ever owned. I mean, we talked about that last week when we talked about living and giving go together and the wealthy man that died and the whispering among others there at the funeral. How much did he leave behind? And it was the pastor that finally heard it and he made it clear. He left it all behind. Naked I come, Job said, and naked we go. I mean, penniless is the way we die. That's the fool's money. That's not the real. Now, we need to have it. We want to live indoors and be a blessing and all of the rest. But that's not true wealth. And I have to say that a lot because Americans, we're into the economy. We're into what's the bottom line and all of that. That's not true wealth. We use it, and money's not the problem. It's the love of money. The problem is it's deeper inside. It's in our hearts. The true wealth is Jesus. He's the treasure. In me, if we abide in him and he in us and the word, we have life in it and more abundantly indeed. Well, two observations. Why godliness and contentment is great gain. First one is a contentment in life is not to be found anywhere but in Jesus. Nowhere else. For nothing else will satisfy your hungering and thirsting soul. Nothing. Nothing. You ever see a shipwreck in the ocean there, and they're in a little lifeboat. And one of the things you never want to do is drink salt water. You know, and the expression, water, water everywhere, but no water to drink. You better not drink salt water. You will never quench your thirst, and you will want more and more and more and more of it until you're dead. In a small way, that's what we do when we get locked on the wrong treasure. and think like, oh, if I just get this or that position or whatever, it'll be happy ever after. You know, the nursery rhyme ending. Never happened. In its place, it's okay, but it's not the be-all and all. There's only one place that will satisfy your hungry soul, and that is that you were made for God, and I say not gold, but I mean money or all the stuff that we buy with our money. You were made for Jesus alone. That's it. It's not rocket science, but that's it. Contentment in life is not to be found anywhere else but in Jesus. Now, in A, Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians 6, the text that Susan read, and let me find the text and then reread a portion of that in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Now, the word contentment in the ancient world meant that a man had all the resources within himself. You see the word content. So he had all the stuff within his ability to be a, you know, we say, oh, he's a self-made man, self-made woman. That don't need anybody. You know, I'm an island. I'm a rock. Think of Simon Garfunkel, some of his old. You know, that was how it was used in that day. That's not the way that Paul is using it here for us as he writes this letter to his younger understudy, Pastor Timothy. He is saying here that Paul meant something far different. The Christian is not self-sufficient, but Christ-sufficient. Huge difference. We're absolutely and totally dependent on Christ for all things, life, godliness, provisions. And the person who has, one man writes, the rare jewel of Christian contentment is so because he has all of his resources in God. And Paul writes in that Philippians 4, but my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. Now I notice that particularly all your needs shall be supplied. It happens to be in the letter that really is a thank you letter. He's thanking the church at Philippi for their financial support again and again. And explaining why Epaphroditus malingered and was sick. But they gave a sacrificial gift to support the work of the ministry. And it's in that context, he says, in Christ, he'll meet all your needs. Our sufficiency is in Christ. And the rare jewel of Christian contentment is because of that. Well, our trouble is that we're not always content, are we? We battle discontent with life and circumstances, right? We don't like our jobs, or we want a job. You know, we don't like our school or classmates, and you know, our coach is stupid. He doesn't play me, and my neighbor, you know, he keeps his dog yapping all the time, and we're just stumbling about. And I drive this old jalopy, and you know, and then not only that, our bodies start to crumble and my knee doesn't work anymore. And we just walk around with a case of the gripes and the downcast and the discontent. I just wish I had more. We're not like the lady who found contentment when her pastor asked, you know, this is the fourth job and I understand that your boss is just mean. And she said to him, well, you know, I've changed jobs. This is the fourth job. And I've discovered something. You know, the first job I left because they were crotchety, and the second job. I've discovered that no matter where I go, they're all sort of the same. The faces change and the names change, but they're all sort of the same. And the most important thing is my heart in responding to that. Rather than being discontent and wanting something somewhere else. Or it's like that tendency in our heart. I was talking to Faith about this. Isn't our tendency, right? We're happy with our circumstance in life, right? Like Faith and I are always painting, fixing up, redoing, you know, this kind of thing. You live in a house 20-some years, you got to kind of do it every 8 years or something. You notice that, how that works, if it's still hanging together? And you do it a certain way. And then you go to someone else's house, and they've just redid it. Maybe it's been 8 years since you did it. And the kitchen looks beautiful. Now, you were really happy before you went over there. You're like, we have a really nice place. You know, you come home and you look at it like, oh, this place is a dump. You're like, wait, what happened? You were just happy a few hours ago. And you come home, oh, this old place, we got to gut this thing out and repaint it. And I need a new fixture. You know, that's it wasn't the kitchen, it's our hearts. It's that tendency in our hearts. I despise it. It robs us of the contentment. And our trouble is that in a fallen, that just living in the natural frustration of living in a fallen world, that's beyond this longing in our heart. You know, we're waiting for God to make all things new, but we live in a broken world where people hurt us. Have you ever had people hurt you? People say things that are, you know, like, you know, your face is, or, you know, you can't, you're stupid. Anyone? None of you probably did, but that happens, I hear, out there a lot. People disappoint us, and life can be disappointing, and the doctor's report can be disappointing, and all sorts of things. Investments go south, and that was a sure deal, and I mean, have you noticed that? I mean, that's the way it is. And it can rob us of this wonderful jewel that God calls us to be content. The secret of being content. Whether I have much or whether I have nothing, I've learned, Paul said, the secret of being content, and it's to be Christ satisfied rather than allowing that our loss to hit us. Someone will say, I didn't know life was going to turn out that way. I mean, let's face it. Did you know how life was going to turn out? I mean, it's had a lot of twists and turns and strange things, right? I mean, it really has. I mean, it's quite a journey. It is. And we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. All may fail, but Jesus never. All the disciples fled from him. In this hour of great need, where were you guys? Oh, we're with you to the end, Lord. Here, Peter, right? Where's Peter? I'm not with him. You know? Wait a minute. Can we expect less, you know? And then second, a good deal of our discontent, I say in two, also comes from just not being satisfied enough with Jesus himself. We want something more, or something else, and it takes us away. In a small way, it's like Judas, right? He lived with 3 years with Jesus. He held the money bag. They trusted him. You don't let the guy be the treasurer who you think, like, I think he's a crook. You know, they trusted him. And 3 years camping out, traveling around, sitting and hearing and all that wasn't enough. And we know the story there, right, with Judas Iscariot. Wasn't enough. That same thing happened with Paul. At the end of that, some of the saddest words in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4, where he's talking to Timothy about his coming death, and he talks about, and then he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I often said, wouldn't it be great to have your name in the Bible? Wouldn't it be something? Some of you do, yeah, David. It's great to have Susan's mom and dad here. David, you're all the way through. My son David says, Dad, when are you going to have a series on David? I said, son, you messed me up. I can't even think about that. But they have your name in the Bible. Wouldn't that be something like that? I know mine's in there where it says that they tarried and waited. You know, like, they stripped my ordination for that one. Anyway, how about having your name listed in the Bible for something horrible? You know, like for the next 2,000 years, I'm going to read about you. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus wasn't the all, be all, end all that he should have been. Oh my, and that's a hard issue. Let that not be us. Memorize, if you haven't, that Psalm 16:11. One of my favorite verses in all the world. It was Jonathan Edwards' favorite. You have shown unto me the path of life. God unfolds that day by day. This is the way. Go in this. This is the way of the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, that's even closer now, is pleasure evermore. It's so beautiful, that Psalm 16:11. It should be some of your life verses. As God has saved you and put you on a path, and then you enjoy his presence, and then you draw even closer, pleasure evermore in glory. Wonderful. Well, see, discontent, I remind you, is a robber. It robs every experience of God-given joy. Someone who's discontent operates at a loss, for she's always thinking what she's lacking. Oh, this is great, but. Oh, it's sunny, but. You know, and you go like, oh, it's a robber, it's a thief. It'll rob you of the joy. This in the heart issue of never enough is enough. It robs, it steals. Even when you get what you think you want, you get a new home. I just get a new home. It'll be great forever. Really? No, I don't think so. Your heart was never made to be filled with that. It's made to be filled with Jesus and your walk with Him alone. What? If I get a new job, a new boss, or a new outfit of clothes, or new whatever, right? You're going to soon find that you're discontent all over again. Yeah, it's not what I thought it was. I mean, right? It's in all of us. It's a cancer of the soul. This is because discontent is like a noxious weed. It is rooted in the heart. It's a thief. It's a weed. Thistles. I never knew thistles till I came to South Central Pennsylvania. They're horrible. Those things, you just kind of, I kick them in the lawn. I hurt my, those thorns. Even if you grab them with gloves, a lot of times it goes right through the glove. What are these things? Noxious weed. That's what discontent is. It's a robber. It's a thief. It steals the joy. 2 weeks ago, I opened my American Express bill. To my surprise, I'd made a $500 purchase that I hadn't made. I go like, what? Well, what's this? $500. I evidently bought an Apple gift card for somebody. They go like, Faith, do you know anything about this? No, I don't know anything. I don't know anything about this. Something's not right. I smell a rat. Well, lo and behold, I find out somebody broke in, got my number, and used it to send themselves a $500 Apple gift card. And I called Apple. They said, well, you're on your own. Thank you, Apple. Then I called Amex. Amex was great. They're like, we'll credit it back. We'll find out. And the thieves are pretty interesting because they had showed that I gave a gift card to my my third cousin up in Buffalo, Cindy. Cindy Zabolski, who I haven't seen in 30 years. And and I asked Amex about that, and they said, well, they were smart enough to realize that by using the same last name, it wouldn't raise too much of an interest then with Apple that you were buying that for another Zabolski up in Buffalo. And so they let it go through, and they I said, well, what? And they checked, and they, oh, it was already used. I go, like, can you credit it back? No, they already used it. And so, tech thievery. Boy, it's on the increase, isn't it? Be careful. I don't know where it's going to end. And I really don't know. It's kind of, anyway, that's the first time that really touched Faithy and I to feel that. With something far worse, I mean, that's your money, right? And they were able to take care. Something far worse is that which steals the joy of your life and sucks the air right out. And that's discontent. It is. Discontent's a thief. Indeed, God made the human heart for a craving, a yearning. And again, I'll say it again, it's not for gold, but it's for God. God made you to walk with Him, to read the Word, to listen to Him, to talk to Him, to sing to Him, to bear fruit and be light in a dark world. There's not many of us. Not many of us. Faithy's cousin Honey's visiting, and she reminded us yesterday, she was sharing the gospel, that not many are called. Few are called, and narrow be it that find. Not many. But you are the few and the chosen, if you know Christ. And God wants to be the light of the world through you and through me. And if we don't have the joy of the Lord in our heart because of discontent, what kind of light is that? It just dimmed and went out. Anyone who comes to know God through Jesus finds meaning and purpose and joy and satisfaction in life. That's my story. That's my story. God saved me at an early age, and day by day and week by week has led me. I've done some pretty stupid things, and God picks me up and continues to not kick me off the team, you know, right? And He says, I'm your, Zabolski, you're my project, and He's making me, preparing me for, and the joy of the Lord and the fruit of the Lord God is producing in my life, and as I listen to His Word, and if I don't, then I'm going to wander away. That's how That's how tenuous my flesh is in this part. And he fills me with joy and blessing and a song. And I'm saying that it's not just for me, it's for you too. Purpose, meaning. I know who I am. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. That's wealth beyond compare. You know what life is about. God made us for himself. In him we live, move, and have our being. Oh, my. It's so great, I'm telling you. You ever look in the eyes of really people who are hopeless? Now, oftentimes it's that tragedy or loss, a terrible balloon fire there outside Austin, Texas. Those folks up there riding the beautiful balloon and catches fire and goes crashing to the ground. Horror of horror. And if you saw the video, you saw some of the spectators and the look of shock and horror and loss in their eyes. You know, and we do have that at times, a tragedy. But beyond it all, we don't hope like those that have no hope. But we have hope that abides in the joy in life and that God, whatever he does, is good. We rest in that. And second, Paul tells us that the secret to content is to be satisfied with Jesus. The more content you are with Jesus, the more you discover that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I remind you, the text says, and God chose every word, it's not just gain, but it's mega, good Greek word, mega gain. It's great gain. It's great. And so in essence, he's saying it's the greatest investment you can make. I hope that, you save a little bit, you invest a little bit, and a lot of times our homes are, our best long-term investment, right, and all that. And over the years, as you make payment, if you own your home, that you accrue a little bit of an asset in that or more, right? And Paul is saying here, look, those are okay in their place, but your greatest investment is godliness with contentment is not only gain, it's the greatest gain. Why? Why is it possibly the greatest gain? Because we get Christ here and now and forever. We'll talk about that in a moment here. It's great gain. It's the greatest investment. Well, contentment, first observation in life is not found in anywhere else but in Jesus. And the second observation is godliness coupled with contentment is the only way to live. It's the very best of all ways is what I mean by that in our text. Paul lays down in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, he lays down several reasons explaining why godliness with contentment is the very best way to live. Godliness, I should define it, means the knowledge of Christ in your mind. You're reading the Word and you're coming to know Christ. And then it's in your heart. Sometimes the greatest distance, one said, was between the head and the heart, where we actually love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And then we live that out in our life experience, hour by hour, day by day, living for Jesus one day at a time. We used to sing that a lot. In life's experience, as we walk through life. That's what godliness means. This godliness is not a means to something else more valuable. It is extremely valuable all by itself. That's what he is saying. As we work out this love relationship with the Lord throughout life. And so the first reason he tells us in 1 Timothy 6:7, be content for you leave all the stuff accumulated in life. He said that earlier. All of it. We leave everything. Let's check Psalm 49, if you will. All die penniless. I told you, I think, before, we lived in Indiana. There was right next door, kind of on a curve, a mortuary. It's a funeral home in India. The Lauder. You look at it, first time I saw it, it says the Laughter Funeral. I said, are you kidding? But it's French, and then I learned it at the Lauder. And it was he that told me, he asked me, he said, sometimes these families don't have pastors. Would you like to, fill in and help them sometimes and conduct this? I said, I'd be glad to do that. And it was a great opportunity to preach the gospel. Difficult experience preaching as someone you never met them in there, but the family there, and they're all broken up, and you're trying to present Christ and all. But it was he that told me, he said, you know, a lot of folks don't have suits, and they'll want, and then they buried the bodies, the men, let's say, with the suit coats on. And he goes, like, a lot of them have, they have no pockets. I go, like, they have no pockets? What do you mean they have no? He said, oh, they're sewed up. And he said, I figure they don't need them anyway. I go, like, he's right. And also, he said, you wouldn't know it. Most people don't know. They don't. They usually bury most people without shoes on. I said, really? He said, well, they don't need those either. To him, it was business only. You know, like, to me, my eyes were like this big, like, holy God, I never thought about that kind of stuff. But penniless is the way we go. He said, be content in Christ now. Be Christ sufficient, because you'll leave all of this stuff. All of this stuff you will leave behind. And since you can't take any of it with you, don't live for such things. I mean, God told Adam, right, in Genesis 3 after the fall, you are dust. In dust you will return. And that's why sometimes at the gravesite, right, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You'll see some traditions, churches will do that, pastors. And then how about Job, right? After he lost everything and he fell down and worshiped God. In Job 1, 20 through 21, naked I came from my mother and naked I return. And Solomon said similar words in Ecclesiastes 5. You can't take it with you. Well, how about B? What's the second reason? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 8, be content with what you have here, because what you have here is enough. What you have here is enough. If we have food and covering, with these we will be content. Food and covering. Now, the word covering, food, we understand that, right? But covering, some will translate that clothing, but it means more than clothing. It's a word that can also mean shelter. We're sheltering our body. We're sheltering it living indoors. I'm glad I don't have to live outdoors. Abraham, he can have his tent, and he lived in a tent and all that. I'm glad to be indoor. Amen, huh? Warm showers, indoor plumbing. Not too many years ago, it was a little room outside in Buffalo. That was a tough experience. We live indoors and all that. Thank you, Lord, covering. But we have so much in America. You know, like we think, oh, I don't have as much as, you know. Like God says, look, you have food and you have covering. That means clothing, shelter. You're living in. Be content. Be content. You have everything in Jesus. Be content. You have enough. Jesus said in Matthew 6, that Sermon on the Mount passage, don't worry about your life, for God, who cares for the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, he will provide your every need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is, his God-likeness, and every need will be met. I love that. The Lord is my shepherd. You know what that means? It's not so much, in the ancient day, yeah, sheep and shepherds and all that, very much an agrarian day, and they understood that. But you should also know that it was also analogous to a king. A king would often call himself the shepherd of his people, that he would protect them and make sure they had resources and provide legal justice and all that kind. He shepherded his people. And so really it's saying, David is saying, as king, the Lord is my king. I shall not want. I mean, isn't that wonderful? And don't you love that? He restores my soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh. He restores it. So oftentimes it's beaten down and I feel like, you know, and I've just been run. I can't think. And the Lord restores my soul. He supplies everything in Jesus. Amen. I love it so much. And that Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and let your conversation, your words, be without covetousness. I want this and I want that. And let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. There, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In other words, you're saying, you're wealthy beyond compare. You have me as your king, your shepherd. Don't walk around like you're some poverty kid, you know, that orphans that no one's taking care of or looking at. You have me. It's so wonderful. You have more than you need. And we praise God for that, don't we? John Stott, a pastor in London for a long, long time, died not too long ago. He said, possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible then to travel light. Not bad. Remind my father's words to me way, way back. Son, he said, I'll tell you what. Travel light. Travel light. Have you discovered it yet? That all the stuff you get, you know, we want to be good stewards and good managers, but then all of a sudden, like, wait, now I'm the maintenance guy on all this stuff. I'm the maintenance guy. I do the painting, I do the plumbing, I do the grass, I do the windows. I'm like, holy moly, I got to change the oil. I got like all this. My dad's words make more sense to me now than they ever. Son, travel light. And Stott is saying it's only the stuff of time. We don't carry it into eternity. One woman, it was Phil Ryken's mother-in-law, had this little note hung up on her over her kitchen sink. Do you ever do that? Put little notes in the Bible. It's good practice to do that. And he said this made about the most sense of anything he read on the subject. He said her note said, contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. Not bad. The problem's in here. It's in here. It's deep inside, isn't it? Well, John Calvin, speaking about great gain, this godliness with contentment is great gain, said, it's great gain because through it we become not only heirs of the world, the meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus said, right? But more, we're enabled to enjoy Christ and all his riches, not only for this life, but for the life to come and forever and ever and ever. Oh, it's wonderful. Give me Jesus. You know, I will say to you by confession, there in our walk with the Lord, there is a content-discontent continuum. I mean, I'm so utterly content in Jesus, but I want more of him. Oh, I want to know you more and more. It's like thirsting, and it riches, and it fills me with such joy and purpose and meaning and a song. And yet I want more. I want more. Last night, Faith came home. She said, you know what? I'm feeling like making a pie. And I go, like, that's a good idea. See, I was looking at those blueberries, and they were looking pretty good. We were thinking of Vicky's pie. Vicky made a pie for the elders. And she goes, like, I think I got a new recipe. And I go, like, okay, let's get some blueberry. Oh, man. I'm thinking of it now. It's still some of it's on the counter at home. But that pie was, I won't ask Faith, but honey, was that pie good? That pie was very good. So we had to run to get ice cream, of course. You know, you got to have, and it can't be the cheap stuff. You got this pie, you know, like, wow, wonderful. What satisfaction, what joy, beautiful. You're all thinking about pie now, right? I lost my place. Look at C. Be content. Third reason Paul says, be content with what you have. It's great gain. For discontent often leads to disaster. Paul warns of danger here. There's danger. And look what he says in the text. Verse 6, 9, if you will. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Into a snare, that's a trap. Into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so he says, be content. It often leads to disaster. Wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting, this insatiable. You'll do anything to get it. It's a trap. It's filled with all sorts of evil, this love of money. It's not money, it's the love of money. It's a trap. Money is morally neutral. It's not the problem. It's not with the dollar bill itself. The problem lies deep within. It's a trap. And we can all think of folks that reached into the till or did this or that or this Ponzi or that Ponzi, you know, or worse on far other levels. And we've been hurt by it. Some of you have been hurt by it. We've all been hurt by it. The love of money leads to all sorts of danger. And Paul warns us, it's a trap. It's a trap. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And such a wrong focus has led many far from the faith. Shipwrecked is the idea. Shipwrecked. It's a trap. Our neighbor, I was interested to hear, 2 weeks ago, they said something like, "We think we have a coyote in our backyard." I go like, "A coyote? Are you kidding me?" And maybe you didn't know this one. Yeah, you knew that? And they were away, and she called Faith and, "Would you guys go and check the trap to see if there's a coyote in the trap?" We had this guy, I guess they trap them. They know what they're doing, I guess. Big trap thing there in the back. And like, "Yeah, I'll do that." You know, she goes, "You're a boy." I go, like, "Don't tell anyone. I want to go see if the coyote is in the," I never saw one, but hopefully they'll get it. Did they get it, Mike? Yeah, coyote. Do any of you know the coyotes in Pennsylvania? Yeah? I don't even know what they look like, really, yeah? Well, we have plenty of rabbits, so, cats. Oh, really? Yeah, I haven't seen as many of them around, the cats. Trap. Well, that's what this discontent, this thing of the love of money. And John MacArthur, a final ending. MacArthur said, "Discontentment is one of man's greatest sins." We don't think of it that way. We're like, just life. No, but it's a great robber. It's a great sin. Contentment, he said, is one of God's greatest blessings. Amen. So what? What difference does it make? Quickly, and we'll be done. Number one, as a Christian, when you take your eyes off Jesus, you are in trouble. I am in trouble. You are urged to keep your eyes on Jesus no matter what God allows in your life. No matter what. It matters not what disappointments you may suffer, heartaches and tears, losses of all kinds. You and I, if you know Jesus, we were made for Jesus. His hands, his feet, his mouth. We are made for, and only at his feet can we ever find contentment and joy and the deep satisfaction we all desire. It's only Jesus. So how do you say, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? It's real simple, you know. Keep reading God's word every day. You know what you're doing? You're listening to God as God speaks to you. You're listening to him. He speaks to your soul. We need to hear that. He tells you of his love, tells you of his grace, tells you of his plan, tells you what he's doing. He also says, like, "Hey, you fell short here. Deal with it." You know, tells you to serve. He speaks. As we read the word. And then as we pray, we pour our heart out. "Lord, and pour out all your..." Listen, don't be so polite. Some of you are so polite in your praying. "Now I lay me down and say, please, just pour out your heart. Lord, I'm so disappointed with this." He knows anyway, and he's allowed it in. Pour that out. Learn to pour the depths of your heart, your joys, your desires, your hurts and your pain. Just tell the Lord about it. Your sin and failure. "Lord, I sinned again." You know it. Be transparent like that. I'll tell you, you'll grow close. So praying, listening, keep trusting. Trusting, keep, "Lord, doesn't matter if I can see it. I can't see much anyway. I'm just going to keep believing the word." And serving. Don't go like, "That's it. Three strikes. I'm done." No. You're still warm and breathing. Keep serving. You're the douloi, the servants of the Lord Jesus. So that's what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus. Number two, stay as close to him as possible. He'll provide you with all that you need, physically, spiritually. I mean, even say with Job in your heart. I love that, where Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." That is, if it should be God's will to take your life, cut it short, no matter what, You will ever be, and we used to sing this, "Stayed upon Jehovah. I'm with you all the way." There's only plan A. There's no plan B. Only A. I'm with you all the way. And if you require my life, you're my hope. I have nothing else. That's really what it's about. It's so great. Stay close. Number three, come to realize that there nothing else can possibly satisfy your thirsty heart. I hope you've come to realize it. It's not the newest, the better, the best, the this or that or that. You get that, and after 3 months, it's, "What is that? We don't even think about it. And that's the way it is, because it's never meant to fill the inner craving of peace and joy and contentment that God made you for Him to be filled with. You've come to realize that, right? Everything apart from Jesus is the cheap stuff. It'll all burn up anyway. It'll never deliver what it might have promised. It'll never provide lasting satisfaction. Never will. Never, 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 never. Number four and last, God has provided the only way of escape. The problem is us. You don't do good things to get to heaven. No, heaven's for bad people who have received the gift of Christ, the Savior. God has done it all. That's the gospel. And once He saves you, He's remolding you. He'll make you good in Christ. Not because He wants you to hopefully get to heaven, but you're already saved and He's preparing you for heaven. That's the gospel. We have wandered away from His will and are worthy of judgment or death, but there's help. And God did everything that needed to be done to deliver us from the just judgment that you and I deserve. That's the pure gospel, pure and simple. He provided salvation for any and all. Will you come? I don't know your soul condition. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? You must. You must be born again. You have no guarantee to live to be 80 or 90 or 100 years old. Today is the day of salvation. And wherever the gospel is presented, like right now, Jesus is calling. If I could be of help and a blessing, I'll pray with you and read the word and show you and point you to Christ. And if you're not saved, I would urge you, pray for the grace to receive His grace. And that's the way to be saved. Well, the discipline of contentment. Oh, my. All of this, God gives us life and blessing Himself, church, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, as we walk, and heaven, too. Oh, my. Oh, we are the blessed. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a stanza or two of Take My Life, and then we'll be done. Please stand. Father, thank You so much for the Word of God, and thank You, Lord, for the discipline of contentment. Thank You for, it is a learned thing because we're so discontent in our hearts by nature. We want more of this or more of that, and we think the grass is greener over there. It never is. Lord, let us find our joy, our all in You. You are our treasure, Lord. Oh, may we leave this place, Father, rejoicing in the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And may we bear the light of the gospel this week by life and by voice to those that we should meet. And may You be pleased. We love You so. In Christ's name.